in that moment, there will not be condemnation, but acceptance, a receiving, a love, a welcome, hospitality, indeed heaven, by the hand of God. Never, ever, ever, ever again will you be condemned.
This is The Journey with Steve DeWitt, senior pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. Could you imagine what it would be like to pay your mortgage and suddenly find out that your bill, your 30-year mortgage that you've only paid a year into, has been fully paid for, open and clear? What a relief that would be, wouldn't it? How about one better? What if someone would pay for all your sin that you've ever committed and give you free access to the Holy God? Today in The Journey, a look at what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a message called How God Declares Sinners Righteous. This is part two of the message. If you missed the first part, visit our website, thejourney.fm, or subscribe to our podcast, The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. If you have your Bible, we're in Romans chapter 4. Here's Steve.
And this is not a transaction of money. It is not land. It's not even a sports car. It is spiritual value. It is righteousness. Think of righteousness as a spiritual commodity that can be transacted. God has it. Holy and righteous is God. Jesus had it in eternity past. The Holy Spirit had it, has it, will have it. When God created the world and created Adam and Eve, He gave it to them. When they sinned, they lost it. And this is the story of how we get it back. How do we get it back? When we have no standing before a holy God, all we have is condemnation. All we have is judgment. All we have is hell. How do we get this righteousness back? When even our good works are like filthy rags, the Old Testament says. When even the good things that I do aren't good enough to merit favor with God. How does mankind get the one thing that it needs in order to stand before a righteous God? We see in the Old Testament that the law couldn't do it. The Israelites, they tried and they tried and they tried, and yet what do we find the testimony of the whole Old Testament to be? Failure. We cannot obey the law for a day even. The law can't give it. Our attempted good works, being nice people, upstanding citizens, doing nice things, doesn't give it to us. Religion doesn't give it to us. No matter how fastidious we are with it. So where do we get this righteousness we need? We come to find out that God can give it to us. But how does God give it to us? From a completely unexpected source. From the life and the death of Jesus of Nazareth is how God gives us righteousness. Now, before you run right to the cross, we have to note that even from the beginning of Jesus' life, He is positioned to be qualified to give us righteousness. Remember that He was born of a virgin. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Because the rest of us inherit the guilt of Adam. When Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. But Jesus was born by the power of God. He was born of a virgin. He did not inherit this kind of guilt. He did not even get a sin nature. And His whole life, He completely obeyed the law of God. Think of it. Every thought, every moment, every action, all that He did, never doing something He shouldn't have done, always doing the thing that He should have done, and doing all that He did with the right and proper God-loving motives. His whole life, completely fulfilling every detailed requirement of the law. He lived a morally perfect life. Well, then we ask the question, well, then how could He die? Because the wages of sin is death, right? We die because we're sinners. Jesus never died. So how could He die? Here's how He could die. By giving His life voluntarily. By giving His life voluntarily. And we find in the unfolding glory of how God saves sinners that God allows substitutes. Somebody can pay the debt that we owe. Okay, this is like a businessman who's owed an enormous sum of money. Some guy owes him all this money. Now, the guy can pay him. The guy's parents can pay him. The insurance policy can pay him. It doesn't matter who pays him as long as it's paid. And in the eyes of God, we have the massive moral debt, don't we? And we could say, well, then I've got to pay it. Well, if I got to pay it, I'm going to hell because I got nothing to pay it. But God allows substitute payments. As long as the debt is paid, the debt is paid in the eyes of God. And because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, he did not die for his own sin. He could not die for his sin. He never sinned. But he could die for somebody else's sin. And the Bible says that he died for our sins. All of our sins, he died in our place. And what if Jesus' worth as a payment was based on his worth as a person? Would there possibly be enough payment to cover the debt of everybody? If Bill Gates takes a kindergarten class out for ice cream, are those kids walking through the line going, I hope he can cover it? No, why? Because he's Bill Gates. He's the richest man in the world. He could buy this whole ice cream store and not even blink. He certainly can pay the debt that our ice cream has incurred. And the Savior of the world is the Son of God. And that payment that his death made was enough for all of this debt that our sins, yours and mine, have incurred against God. His payment is enough. And that is what the cross was about. It was a moral payment. It was a debt payment by the Son of God, whose value was infinite and certainly enough to cover the debt of our sin. But the question still remains, I think, how does a death, and you hear this sometimes from people, they think, wait, your whole faith is based on some guy that died like 2,000 years ago. Why should, and how can some death by some guy on some cross in the Middle East, how can that do something for me today? Like, I don't get it. Well, here, let me help you get it. Because the Bible talks about imputation. Back to Romans 4, it says, his faith is counted as righteousness. To him who believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. Some translations go with reckoned there. It's a legal financial word. It means to credit. Okay? If you do your online banking, or really you do any banking at all, in fact, you pay your bills, and we hope you do, then you know what this word means. Because if you do online banking, you're paying your bills, right? So here's the stack of bills, something like this. And you are like, I got to have enough in my checking account to cover the payment of all of these bills. And so what most of us do is we go into the savings account and we transfer to the checking account enough money in order to pay off the bills that month has incurred, okay? We're on common ground. This is the world that we live in. When you do that, you could say, well, I'm going to transfer the money, but from now on, every Bethelonian has to say you're imputing it. Honey, we've got a big bill. You better impute some money into the checking account. Try that when you go to the bank next time. I'm here to impute some money into my checking account. They're going to be like, are you robbing us? You say, no, I'm not robbing you. I just want to put more money in my checking account. Why did you use the word impute? Because I go to Bethel Church and we're all theologians there. They're like, oh, we've had others like you. In imputation, God legally transferred the guilt of our unrighteousness to Jesus on the cross. And when we believe, God transfers Jesus' righteousness to our eternal moral account. Now you can look at that and say, but there's no reference next to it. He's making it up. I have verses like Romans 4, verse 22 and following. This is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him, speaking of Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that last verse in particular says it so brilliantly simple, there's not a child here who can't understand it. What does it say? God made him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, made him sin. How does God make the Son of God sinful? It is by imputation, whereby God takes the guilt, our guilt, and as Jesus hung on the cross, placed it upon Jesus' conscience, and from the perspective of God the Father, viewed Jesus as actually being unrighteous. You can look at it this way. As Jesus hung on the cross, he felt Vesuvius. He felt the wrath of God. That's why the sky grew black as he hung there. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was there that despair in his heart? Because the Father was viewing him as the rapist and as the adulterer and as the thief and as you, my friend, and me as well. And the righteous one feels unrighteous. He feels guilt. He feels the wrath of God. He feels what we deserve to feel forever. God imputes that guilt to him. Now you might say, well, hey, that's it, right? That's all he had to do. And we're in. We're good. Actually, it's only half the story. Because taking away the guilt of our sin actually doesn't save us. If I could walk down to you and just take away all the guilt of your sin, you still go to hell. You say, well, how can that be? Because it's like getting into Harvard. You don't get into Harvard by getting the F's taken off of your report card. You get into Harvard by having a whole lot of A's, right? And for us morally, just having our guilt taken away does not give me righteousness. What I need in that millisecond after I die is I need righteousness, perfect righteousness to stand before God. I still don't have it. I just don't have guilt. Well, how do I get righteousness then? And here we have the double blessing of imputation. Because not only does God make him sin, as 2 Corinthians says, but in him we become the righteousness of God, meaning that by the same imputation principle that takes my guilt and places it and gives it to Jesus, God takes the righteousness of Christ, that fulfilling of the law, the perfect life, takes that righteousness, and when a sinner believes in Jesus, places that righteousness into the moral account of that sinner and promises, get this, promises that forever I will only see you as being completely righteous, the very active obedience of the Son. I see you that way, and I will forever treat you as a perfect moral human being. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the second imputation. When I put my hope and faith in Christ, from God's perspective, I'm as righteous as Jesus was and is. So the result of this is that Jesus, as he's on the cross, is in a category that he doesn't deserve. He is in the category of unrighteous. He is under the wrath of God. I am in a category that I don't deserve, which is forgiven and righteous in the eyes of God. Does that seem fair to you? Because that doesn't seem fair to me. Seems to me to be like the most unfair thing that has ever happened in the whole world. And indeed, it's not fair. So how does God do this and not be open to the accusation of being unjust? How does God cease to be God by apparently lying about who we are, actually, and treating an innocent person the way that he treated his son Jesus? I mean, how do we feel when we hear of children who are mistreated or senior citizens in a home that are mistreated? We sense violation from that, don't we? Why? Because it's not fair. It's not fair to their character. It's not fair to who they are. And yet Jesus took on the guilt of the sins of the world. Boy, God, I don't know. I don't know that you're righteous if that's the way that you do it. How does God do it? And the answer to this is that the cross is the statement of both God's majesty, the majesty of his holy justice, and the greatness of our debt before God. Look at what it cost in order to pay the debt. Can anybody look at the cross and go, you know, sin's not that big a deal? The Son of God died for sin. It's a massive statement about the greatness of our sin. But because it was Jesus, it also upholds the glory of the purity and the righteousness of God. How's that? Jesus' voluntary substitutionary death allows God to fully uphold his justice while making a way for sinners to be declared righteous. The law is fulfilled in Christ's perfect life. God's justice is satisfied in Jesus' death. His glory is maintained as God declares the sinner righteous while simultaneously upholding the glory of his own holiness. That I call brilliant. That is the mind of God and how God did it. I was asked this week, because of last week's message, I was asked this week, so are Christians under condemnation then? Like if God's this Vesuvius, wrathful God, are we under condemnation? So what about that wrath thing? After God declares the sinner righteous, after the sinner believes in Jesus, Romans 8 verse 1 answers this so wonderfully. It says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now how can this be? Because God promises to always reckon us, always count us, always view us from the perspective of the righteousness that he has given to us. Always will do that. Now if you're out there going, man, that's awesome, so I'm like righteous. No, you're not. You are not righteous. Ask the person who knows you. There isn't a single one of us that right. We are still sinners here, right? Indwelling sin stays with us until the day that we die. We can't look at justification and just be like, man, we're awesome now. No, we're not. And that is the wonder of it. We are still sinners. And yet God promises never to count those against us. He promises to always see us as righteous. There is no condemnation today. There is no condemnation tomorrow. For those that are in Jesus, there is never condemnation. Hear that from me. I say it on the authority of God's word. If you believe in Jesus, you will never be condemned. That means that millisecond after you die and you step in, there is Vesuvius. In that moment, there will not be condemnation, but acceptance, a receiving, a love, a welcome, hospitality, indeed heaven, by the hand of God. Never, ever, 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 ever again will you be condemned. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, the hymn says, right? So what do then? We marvel. We marvel at this. We wonder at this. We worship at this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a sinner like me. And one millisecond after you're dead, I promise you, the greatest reality in your heart will be that you are not condemned by God. The third aspect is faith. Faith. Cross, imputation, and faith. Again, the verse, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. There it is, believes in him. His faith is counted as righteousness. Why would God make the means by which this righteousness comes to me be belief, my personal trust, my personal resting in Jesus? And I think the answer to that is because faith is the opposite of what we naturally want to do. We naturally want God to tell us to climb some mountain on our knees. We want God to say, quote these things 15 times every single day. We want God to give us something that we do so that there would be something in it that we could look back and go, ah, look what I did. Yeah, I'm in heaven, and yes, Jesus died, but look what I did. We want credit somehow in this. And you think about all the religions of the world, all of them except Christianity have man doing something. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And yet Christianity says, no, this is by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you have been saved and through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this whole thing can seem unfair if we believe that everyone deserves to go to heaven. The testimony of the Bible is the opposite of that. Everybody deserves to go to hell. God is not obligated in any way to lift one finger to save any of us. And if he never did anything, nobody could say, God, you weren't just in this. Why? Because we are getting what we deserve. That's fair. That's justice. But God chooses in love to save us completely by his grace through faith. And through Jesus, he makes saving righteousness available to all who believe. And by doing it the way that he did, he ensures that everyone who goes to hell, it's their fault. And everyone who goes to heaven, it's God's fault. So that no one can boast. And so it seems to me that where the personal rubber meets the personal road on this is whether you're going to be walking in downtown Valpo this week, my dear friend. Your heart might be saying, put it off, don't think about it, you'll get around to it. I'm a young person, I got many years. I've heard it all before. I'm not going to think seriously about whether or not this is a reality in my heart. Don't go to Valpo this week. And you better hope that nothing happens to you. But here's the thing. Eventually, something happens to all of us. That moment is coming. Will you stand before Almighty God as a sinner or as a forgiven saint? And it comes down to the question, if in your heart, are you trusting in your own good works? Are you trusting the fact that you're better than most people? Or will you acknowledge that you are, in fact, the worst sinner you know? And from that perspective, put your faith in the one who died for you and receive in that moment the very righteousness of God. What will death reveal about the true condition of your heart, my friend? It's justification, it's righteousness, it's free to all who believe. Won't you believe? Won't you take that step of faith and trust in the one who indeed does love you and died for you? And may not God in eternity reckon you righteous.
What a wonderful reminder of what Christ has done for us. Do you know him? If not, take some time right now and consider this wonderful news. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Steve's the senior pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. If you've ever wanted to check out what Bethel's like, I invite you to come visit us this weekend. And if you're physically not able to do that, well, you can watch online at bethelweb.org. There we stream our services each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 Central. For more information, go to bethelweb.org. Thanks for listening. For Steve and the whole team, I'm Tim Svoboda. See you next time right here on The Journey.